Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. It's a great day to be back. Holy cow, felt like forever. Got snowed in and kind of just like my whole rhythms of life are all out of whack. Are you feeling that? Especially if you have kids, you're probably like, ugh, it's time for them to go back to school. Of course, the kids are like, no, it's been great. But a three-week Christmas break. Wow, that's pretty awesome. Anyway, we're starting a new book this morning, the book of 2 Peter. We did 1 Peter in the fall, and we're going to just keep talking about what Peter wrote to us, this great apostle, follower of Jesus, the one that Christ has called, had called and was one of his best friends. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. But a couple of things that we're doing for you. Our desire really as a church is to do everything we can to create an atmosphere where people can grow. In fact, I'm excited. That's kind of the focus of the study. It's the nature of the book. It's calling us to growth as a church, growth as believers, growth as individuals, to make sure that we have the right things, the right ingredients in our life to grow and to become more like Christ. Very much like the song we just sang was like right on topic this morning. But to help with that, we're doing a few things to assist you. And part of that is a deeper understanding of the scriptures, a deeper understanding of who God is. And so a couple of things that we're doing for you, and we're going to show you one, kind of give you a quick tutorial of one of those up here on the screens in just a minute. First thing is that for this series, we have a note sheet. It's available outside or on Koinonia that has some background information about the book of 2 Peter. Can't cover everything this morning or in a sermon to explain the nature of the book, but our goal is that you will not just come and enjoy the sermon or listen to what's being said and listen to the music. Our goal is to really help you engage the scriptures. I'll explain why that's important in a few minutes, but we want you to go a little bit farther than just hearing on a Sunday morning. We hope that you'll literally engage the scriptures, and by the end of 2 Peter, we hope you really do have a clear understanding of what God has said in this book and how it applies to you as an individual and how the gospel is to seep into your life through the words of Jesus' best friend. Okay, and so we have this sheet outside that just has background information, just some little extra stuff to help you get a start in 2 Peter. The other thing that we're going to continue doing, but we're going to change some format, is that each week we're going to try to produce for you a sermon notes and a family worship sheet. And what we want to do is each week give you something that you can pick up here. It's also always going to be available on Koinonia. So if you miss a Sunday, you can get it there. You can go listen to a sermon online and get it there. And on that sermon notes sheet, or on that sheet, we'll have about a page of just kind of notes that kind of gives you a little more information about the text that we studied. But on the back side of this, we're going to have several things. We've always had these, but we're going to change a little bit what we're doing. The first thing is that there's going to be a Bible reading on the back. Now, in the past, what I did is I included the text that we were in on Sunday morning, and then also maybe a couple other scriptures that related to the text. But our goal is to get you, to encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. And so some of you are already engaged in a plan for that. For some of you, you might be going, hey, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year plan, and you've kind of amped into one of these approaches to trying to get all the way through the whole Bible in a year. Some of you may have an approach where you read about a chapter a day of the Bible, or you do some other format where there's a rhythm in your life of reading the Bible. But my guess is if we were to poll the church, which we're not going to do, but if we were to poll you this morning, we would find that the number of people who are relatively consistent in reading the Bible, that number wouldn't be very high. And if there is one thing, like one thing that we could do in your life in 2014 that would lead to absolute life change, it would be that you would spend more time to create a rhythmic pattern of reading the Bible in your life. And so to do that, on this sermon note sheet, we're going to go from just putting the scriptures that deal with the sermon to adding a Bible reading plan. And you may choose, like I said, to do the Bible reading through in a year. I think a lot of people, that will kind of be like overwhelming, and you'll get about 4 days into it, some of us, and get about 4 days into it, and then all of a sudden we're behind, and you know that you have to sit down and read 72 chapters just to catch up, and it becomes freakish, right? And so what we're going to encourage you to do is that if you're not already reading the Bible, to start with reading a chapter a day. I mean, if you get behind a whole week, you can read seven chapters sitting down. You could read seven chapters of the Bible sitting down for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, okay? One chapter a day. And we're going to start in the book of Matthew, the gospel written by one of Jesus' 12 followers, a man named Matthew, and just reading through that. We'll do one chapter a day. It'll be on the sheet. So this week we have, today is chapter 1 of Matthew. Next, tomorrow, chapter 2. Saturday will be chapter 7. Next week it'll be chapters 8. But you can just see where we are, and even if you kind of get off track, you can just pick up where we're at on any given Sunday. If you miss several weeks, you can pick up on, you know, just any given Sunday and start reading with that. So that's a change in this sheet. And another reason for you to be picking it up, staying with us, we are also going to be encouraging our community groups to have dialogues about your Bible reading. And for some of you, it may be, I don't read, and we're going to encourage you, jump on and start doing this, okay? For some of you, it may be, I'm already doing a Bible reading plan, and you know, a lot of us will be reading the same thing, not everybody, but at least it will create an atmosphere where we're encouraging this, and both for on Sunday morning and in community groups, we're creating, are leading people to have conversations about what they're reading in their Bible life, okay? Another thing that we've added to this, that we've changed a little bit, is that in the family worship section, we've always included, or almost always included, what's called a question answer from a catechism. Okay, catechisms are amazing things that most people who grew up in churches like I grew up don't know about. But what's happened is all through the history of the church, people have been writing catechisms that were designed to teach people the basic doctrines, the basic ideas that we as Christians believe. And they were, most of the time, most catechisms are written in question and answer format. And there's things like the Westminster Catechism, the Greater Baptist Catechism. I mean, there's all these catechisms. And there's a new catechism that was put together by a guy I already referenced up here, Tim Keller, and some guys around him called the New Catechism, or the New Bible Catechism, or I'm sorry, the New City Catechism. And it has 52 questions, which is pretty cool because it lines up so you do a question a week. Now, our problem is we're already a week behind, so there's two on this week's, all right? But here's what's really awesome about it, and what I want to show you just for a minute is that there is also an online resource that really rocks for this catechism. And here's the cool idea. Number one, I would encourage everybody in here, just let me encourage you, do this catechism yourself. Go online, click on the different links, follow what's being said, see if you can memorize the question and the answer for that week yourself. Read the scripture that goes with it. And then we want to encourage you at least once a week, have a family worship time where you sit down with your family, no matter how big your family, what your family looks like, you sit down and you go through the family worship. The family worship that we provide for you will have the scripture from our sermon. It will have the catechism question and answer. It will have a song that we even link a YouTube video so you can bring it up on your computer and sing along with Chris Tomlin or something like that with the lyrics right on the screen. And it will have a prayer that you pray with your family. And it's just a time to process, to pray, to guide your family. But one of the things that we're going to encourage you to do is to start leading your kids through this catechism. And here's why this is important. We want to assist you in teaching your kids the gospel. But philosophically, we believe this wholeheartedly. We cannot take your place. And if you're, the spiritual training that you're giving your kids is sending them to Genesis Kids when the song is over, we are not, the church is not equipped to take your place. And this is one cool little step that you can do to just kind of walk through this and teach your kids this. So we were trying to get on it. Are we able to do this, Leon? There we go. What will happen, you can find this on the sheet on Koinonia. There's a post already out there about this. If nothing else, Google search New City Catechism and you can get here, okay? Once you get to the deal, there will be a list of questions. There will be a question. It'll start with question number one. And this is question number one from the New City Catechism. This is one of the ones for this week. So the question is, what is our only hope in life and in death? Now, we think about that for a minute. So what is our only hope? Think about it. You ready? I'm not going to ask you to answer. Think about it. They're going to give us an answer then. So Leon's going to click and show us the answer right here. Is that slide over? Can we say that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a good answer. That's something, a little bit of work we can memorize. Our only hope in life and death is that we belong, body and soul, both life and death, to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we're sitting here, We have a scripture over on the right. See that? There's the scripture that goes with this catechism. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. All right? There's a scriptural basis for the answer to that question. Now, if you go up to the C on there, I'm not going to read all this, but it pulls a greater commentary for a lot more explanation and biblical support for the answer to that question. And then if you go over to the P, now we have a prayer that we can pray, asking God to apply that truth, to drive that truth deep in our lives, okay? And then the other really cool thing for you that you can use in for yourself, you can even show this to your kids, especially if they're a little older, is that they also have a video from a really well-known Christian author, Christian teacher, Christian pastor, giving about a 2-minute synopsis to explain the idea of this idea. So click on the video, and we're going to show you this week's video. We've talked about Tim Keller twice. That is Pastor Tim Keller. He is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. And let's hear what he has to say about this question. Pretty good, eh? All right, so here's the deal. If, you know, you decide that in your life you're just going to go and eat one meal a week, you may lose weight, but you're going to become really unhealthy really fast, okay? We need some kind of steady diet. In the same way, if you're only going to come to Sunday morning and hang out in church and open the scriptures one time, it's going to be hard for you to ever grow. And it's going to be hard for you to pass on your faith to the next generation, which is it is not the biblical mandate for the church, it's the biblical mandate for the parent. And so we just want to encourage you to start using the whole resources that we're making available here, the family worship, the catechism, the Bible reading. Just in this coming year, make this a year that you begin to dedicate yourself to the growth that God has called you to, which by coincidence is our topic for this morning as we jump into 2 Peter. And you know, from the time our babies are born, I mean, the time we're there in the room holding them, we begin to chart their lives by how they grow. We chart them in a couple ways. We start weighing them and measuring them, and you get that first weight and measurement in their life, right? And you know, they're 21 inches long and 8 pounds, 6 ounces, and those numbers stick out to you for the rest of your life. And then just even as they go home, we're measuring, have they lost a little weight? Have they gained a little weight? And we start watching them. And then as a parent, you begin to see growth spurts. You begin to see that your kids are really hungry, and all of a sudden they take off and they grow a lot. And we watch their growth. We also chart their growth by counting months and then years, and we have birthdays. And you know, for a while, it's their 18 months, their 21 months, and then it's their 2 and their 3. And the other thing we do is we start drawing that little line with the ruler on a door or on something where you walk up and you have them stand, and they're kind of standing straight like this, and you put something at the top and you draw a line, and they step away, and you watch as the lines go up, okay? And this is how we chart the growth of our kids when they're younger. And then there's a point where you begin to let Six Flags do that for you. Okay? Because you stop drawing the line on the deal. We are now measuring ourselves by which ride can I ride? Or in our house, which ride are mom and dad going to make us ride this year? Okay? Because we are like, we're a cruel family. We believe that you will get on the roller coaster or the ride that you were tall enough to ride. Even if you go kicking and screaming, you will go. And we have life stories of children who said, I'm not going. And we said, oh, yes, you are. If you want to live in our house, you're going to ride that roller coaster. I know that bothers some of you, but they are now all thrill-seeking, roller coaster riding, happy people. It's just the way it works, okay? And so you walk up and you're like, okay, this ride, you have to be 36 inches. It's Six Flags. The first one that you get excited about is the log flume, right? That's 36 inches. With that 36 inches, they can hop in that boat and ride with you. And that big hill scares the fire out of them, but it's all to the glory of God and it is good for them, right? And so then it's 42 inches. They can ride the ninja, right? At 42 inches. And now we are gauging their growth by which ruler, it's still a ruler, but which ride they can ride. And eventually they outgrow all those, they can ride all the rides, and we stop drawing lines. And at our house, then they stop growing at about 7th grade. That's it. Because like our family story is when they're in 3rd grade, they're going to be 6'8". But the Hubbard family stops growing this way this way, it's seventh grade, just the way it works, okay? And so, but then you continue to grow. Well, the point is that there is a way that you measure your growth, that you look at growth, and we know that growth is important, and we watch that, we pay attention to those things. Peter, in his second letter, is going to talk to us about the importance of growth, the importance of the things that are necessary in our lives to grow. In fact, if you have a Bible, grab it and find the book of 2 Peter, if you will. If you don't have a Bible, there's one at the end of your rows. We'd love for you to have that one. Read along with us. Share that with friends. Take it home and use it. Read one of those Bibles. We'll be on start on page 875, but I'm actually going to ask you to flip a couple pages from there and find 2 Peter chapter 3, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read the last two verses of this letter that Peter writes to a group of churches, and his last two verses is kind of a summation of the entire purpose of the letter. Look at what he says in verse 17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." To be honest with you, the entire book of 2 Peter, he said the entire thing in two verses. And he says, listen, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he talks to them about the importance of paying attention to false teachers, not getting led astray. And so we studied 1 Peter. If you were hanging out with us in the fall, we read the first letter that Peter wrote. Peter is a man named Simon Peter. We're going to see his name in just a minute. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He grew up probably in a neighborhood not too far away from where Jesus grew up. He grew up in the home of a fishing family. That was their job. They were fishermen. He and his brother, Andrew, and their buddies, James and John, worked for the same fishing company, and they went out and they cast nets, and Jesus got to know them, and then one day he called them to leave their nets and follow. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John all left their nets, left their business, left their family businesses, and went to follow Jesus. And for 3 years, these men, along with a total of 12 men, went with Jesus everywhere he went. They watched him perform miracles. They watched him do amazing things. They listened to his teaching over and over again. They were with him. They got to know Jesus. They were connected to Jesus. They were intimate with Jesus. And Jesus taught them what it looked like to follow him. And Jesus invested in them the gospel. He taught them what the story of God was all about, how all the scriptures are connected to Jesus. He taught them the gospel. The problem is that in Jesus' earthly life, they didn't understand it because there had to be an event that brought a focus to everything that he taught them. And at the end of Jesus' life, his disciples were around him, but Peter, along with everybody else, abandoned Jesus in his greatest hour of need. And the low point in Peter's life is when Peter literally denied knowing Jesus during Jesus' own trial. And even came to the point where he cursed Jesus, cursed the name of Jesus. And Jesus walks out of the trial and looks at Peter and catches him eye to eye. And Peter is so deeply ashamed. I can imagine in his mind going, I can never get over this. I can never be forgiven of this. And that next day, they take Jesus, they nail him to a cross, and he dies on a horrible death. And Peter is somewhere else. He is not there for his friend because he's afraid. And Peter is broken, he's hurting, he struggles. But 3 days later, Jesus rises again. And Peter is among the first people to both see the empty tomb and wonder, and then see the risen Christ and be transformed. And what we see is that 40 days after Peter is literally denying Jesus, 40 days after that event where Peter literally said, I don't know that blankety blank guy. Peter begins to get with the group of followers of Jesus. They see Jesus go back to heaven. They begin to pray and seek God. And 50 days after that event, Peter, who denied Jesus, stands in front of the whole city and declares that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has died, he has risen again, and that he is our only hope. And he begins to proclaim the gospel, and Peter preaches the first Christian sermon, and on the day of his preaching the first Christian sermon, 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. They trust in the gospel and they believe. Now Peter is another 30 years old. We don't really know how old he actually was, but Peter's another 30 years old. And Peter is now he's living in Rome, very possibly under arrest, facing his execution. He has had some kind of interaction with churches that are in modern day Turkey. And we found out from the first letter that he wrote to these churches. And the only reference we have here to know if it's to the same people is that there's a place in the letter where Peter says, I already wrote you one letter, now I'm writing you again. So that's our only connection to know for sure. So we're not 100% sure he wrote to the same people, but best guess is that he's probably writing to the same group of churches to talk to them again. And the first letter that Peter wrote was a letter, a pastoral letter. He has a pastor's heart full of compassion to churches and individuals in churches as they face the external pressure of persecution, the struggle of a culture that doesn't love Jesus and doesn't like that they love Jesus and that is pushing on them, that is beginning to lead them to losing job and family and even possibly life to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he knows that they are facing the external pressure of persecution. And as a pastor, he gently challenges them to hold on to the hope that they have in Jesus. Second Peter is a different type of letter. As Peter writes, not so much as a pastor, but as an apostle. Because the church is also facing the internal pressure of false teachers. And he is telling them that their growth does depend on who they listen to and what they believe, and they need to be very careful that they don't follow people who lead them to a different gospel. And so there is the internal pressure of false teachers, and Peter's heart is that these people would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that they would grow very much like a plant grows. As you put a plant in the soil, you have roots that go down and you have the plant that goes up. And on one side, there's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our theology, what we believe. It's like roots that go down that give stability, a foundation. And even in that text we just read, he says, be careful who you listen to because you don't want to lose your stability. That the deeper the roots grow, the deeper they go down, the healthier the plant will be, the more potential it has to even in dry times find water and nutrients, and the stronger the plant will be. And this is the knowledge. This is a picture of the knowledge of Jesus, of knowing God, both our theology and our intimacy with Christ through the scriptures. This is why we're saying it's important to read the Bible and to know what you believe, to be challenged in these things, because it's like roots that go down and they make us firm. But he also says, I want you to grow in grace, which is a picture of the life transformation that happens because we are experiencing the forgiveness and grace and beauty of Christ in our lives. And very much like the plant now grows up, the visible part of the plant, we can see that a plant is growing because it is going up, it is green, it is developing flowers or whatever the type of plant is. We can see that. And what Peter's gonna say to us all through this book is we need to be growing in both directions. We need our roots to go deep. And so some of us are like the doctrine people. We like arguments, we like big books, we like great discussions on theology. And some of us, when I use the word theology, you're like, ah, don't do that. Don't like give me big words and make me think, okay? And some of us, when it comes to the life and the character and the growth and the compassion, we are full of that. We are excited about the part of us that says, man, I'm gonna live like Jesus. I'm gonna be like Jesus. I'm gonna love people. I'm gonna be on mission. I'm gonna serve my neighbor. I'm having my life changed. Some of us are like, man, I see that in our life. And some of us are like, please don't bring that up because every time somebody talks about that kind of growth, I look at my life and go, that's not me, right? And what Peter's going to challenge us to do all through this book is say, listen, growth, true growth has to be both. We have to have a root system that's going deep that is grounded in a deep understanding of the gospel. And we need to have a plant that is growing up into the grace, into the sun, into the beauty of Christ, where our lives are being transformed and it's visible for people to see. We are not the same person I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And Peter is calling us to this growth. He's calling us to understand what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason he does this is that Peter understands where he is in life and a very clear commission that he has been given. So flip again back over to 1 Peter chapter 1, because I want to show you one other verse or one other quick passage here, an introduction of the book, and then get into his salutation, his opening greeting, which is like the dirt for our growth. So we'll get to that. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and look with me at verses 13 through 15. He says, "I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Now, here's what he's saying, okay? Basically, what happens is that Jesus comes, and Jesus is the one who has all authority. And Jesus invests that authority to his apostles in a way that is different than the way he invests that authority to us. He passes on to Peter, the other 12, and also in the New Testament to Paul and a few others. And I'm not going to go into real deep into this, but what we understand is that the first generation apostles, those who were with Jesus, had authority given to them by Jesus to speak his very word as they told us the accurate understanding of his story. Okay? This is important. Because what happened is now Peter knows his life is almost over. He knows that the time of his execution, and Peter is going to die by the hands of the Roman emperor named Nero. He's going to die on a cross, and he's going to say, "You are not going to kill me the way my Lord was killed." And they're going to flip that cross upside down, and Peter is going to die on a cross like Jesus, but he is going to die upside down on that cross as an honor to his Savior to not be killed the same way. He is going to lose his life. And he says, "Man, this is close. And if I don't set the ship right, if I don't set the sails in the right direction, where it goes from here is not going to be complete." Peter understands that authority. Now, this is what we believe. We believe that authority was invested in Peter and John and Paul, the writers of the New Testament. It was not invested to any generation after that on this level. So Peter is writing the very word of God because he had been commissioned by Jesus to pass on the pure doctrine and the pure gospel to us. Our authority is not like Peter's. I do not stand up here as a person who has authority that anything I say and anything I write is literally the word of God. My authority as I stand before you is I need to take what Peter has written, which came from Jesus, and faithfully pass it on to you. And at the end of the first century, there's this dilemma that is faced by the early churches that those early followers of Jesus are now dying. And all of them feel this call to, especially in the writing of letters, to make sure that they are faithfully passing on the gospel that they've been preaching now for 30 years. They've been standing in front of people and faithfully declaring the authoritative gospel of Jesus for 30 years. But now they know they have to get these ideas on paper so that it can be passed on, because when their voice is silenced, when he puts off this body, if he doesn't get this down and passed on, we won't have it. And so he does. And from Peter, what we end up with is three books. Two bearing his name, 1 and 2 Peter, these two letters. And the third one is actually the Gospel of Mark, which early Christian history says the Gospel of Mark, in fact, a guy in the second century said the Gospel of Mark is really the memoirs of Peter. Peter took a young man named Mark, invested the gospel, and made sure it was passed on. And now we have the Gospel of Mark that is literally from Peter taking his job of passing this on seriously. And so here we go into this book, and we say we're going to open this book. I don't have anything to offer you. But if I can offer you what God has said through his apostle, Peter, we can gain much about what it means to grow as a follower of Jesus. And so for some of us, we're here and we're like, all right, I've been in church a long time. I've been hanging out. My question is, are you growing? Can you see both the root and the shoot of your life going in where it should go? For some of us, we're like really new to this thing. And my challenge to you is, let's get into the word and let's hear what God says and let's drive it deep and let's see the character of Christ transform us. Let's do that in the context of community in the church. And some of us here this morning, our story is that we're not sure yet. We're still kind of checking this thing out. And what I'm going to tell you is that the truth of Christ is the center of this. Look to Jesus and ask yourself, did this guy really come? Did he really die? Did he really rise again? Because if he did, it means everything to us. And Peter's going to remind us that Christ is the center of this, that Christ is our hope, that Christ is the one we need to turn to because it is the gospel and not our religion, not our efforts, not our good works. It becomes the soil for this. And that's how he opens his book. So now to our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to read the whole thing. As I read the first line, I'm going to point out what I've already shown you, and then we're going to read the whole thing, and we're going to kind of walk through this and see how does he open this letter that he writes to these churches. He says, Simeon, or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You see how he identifies himself here? An apostle. I am sent by God, official mission, to proclaim the gospel. He is showing his authority in his introduction. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter opens up by saying, listen, before we start telling you what it looks like for you to grow, in other words, he eventually is going to tell us what the root and the shoot looks like. But he begins by saying, none of that matters if you're not in the right soil. None of that matters if you are not growing in the right place. And the soil for all of our Christian growth is the gospel. It is the finished work of Jesus. It is what God has done for us. We do not grow because we make a lot of effort to be better. We grow because we are planted in the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he is our supreme. He is our hope. He is our ruler. And when we plant ourselves in our own works, we may grow a great plant that has nothing to do with Jesus. We'll become a plant that's proud. We'll become something that is growing in our own efforts, our own ability, and it'll be filled with pride. But if we were planted in the gospel and our roots are being driven deep into the gospel and our growth is coming out of what God has already done for us in the gospel, it will transform us. And this is the soil for our growth. And before Peter starts talking about what we must do, he is showing us what God has already done for us. He is explaining this. And the key here is he says, it is important that you have knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of that you know God. Look at it again, verse chapter 1, verse 2. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the, see it there, knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. See that? Verse 3. By which? By what? By the knowledge of him, he has granted us his precious promises. He's saying, listen, what's key here is the knowledge of God. Now, this is important. There's two ways to know. There is the way to, you can know something or someone through reason and intellect. This is how you learn math, right? Or you can know something experientially. I got really tickled this week as I was thinking about this text watching Big Bang Theory, okay? And hearing them explain how Sheldon learned how to swim by watching something on the internet. You can't learn how to swim by watching something on the internet. You actually got to get in water. And they were making fun of him in the show because he thought he had learned because he had watched a video on the internet. You can't learn how to, you have to experience water and figure out, first of all, what it feels like to sink before you know this. Well, this, the idea here, he's not talking about head knowledge, intuition. He is talking about experiential knowledge. He's talking about knowledge like knowing somebody, knowing your wife, I mean, knowing somebody through relationship, this experiential knowing. And we got a video this morning that for those of us in St. Louis, we'll find this kind of cool because it's actually Lance Berkman from the Cardinals explaining this idea, okay? So we got that, guys? Show that on the screens. Get that? And this is what Peter's saying. He's saying, listen, here's the gospel. Here's the finished work of Jesus. God has done something to make himself known. And we're going to experience that in relation to how well we have come to Christ and we know, we have knowledge, this experiential knowledge of God. And what Peter does in this opening is he shows us how this affects our lives as followers of Jesus. And he says, listen, there's kind of three gifts that God has done for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, these things are already true of you. It's just how do we experience them? Three gifts that relate to what it means to know God here and how God is working in our lives. And the first thing he tells us is that we experience the knowledge of God through our saving faith, the fact that God has saved us. In verse one, he says, he calls himself an apostle, and then he says, those who have obtained a faith equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm writing to those who have obtained a faith. Now, the word obtained there is not like I went out and grabbed it. It's something that just fell on me. It's the idea of by lot, like it just landed on me. I didn't go get this. It came and got me, okay? And he's saying, for those of you who have obtained a faith, watch this, of equal standing. Now, here's Peter going, I'm an apostle. And if you know Jesus, your faith is equal standing with mine. Now, why would Peter say this? Why wouldn't Peter thump his chest and go, hey, I'm the dude, man. I'm the guy. My faith is awesome. Someday, man, if you work really hard and you go to church a lot and you read the Bible, man, if you read the Bible all the way through and you study it, you could be like me. Oh, no, you can't because you can never write scripture. You'll never reach where I am. Why doesn't Peter say that? And it's because he knows that he is the miserable bum who cussed Jesus out. His faith is, the standing of his faith is not on how good he is. It is in the one who paid the price for his failure. And Peter's faith, the basis of his faith, is not his own righteousness. Look at what he says. He says, because of the righteousness of God, of Christ that is in you. Here's the idea. The righteousness, this is what is good about us. Righteousness, being right with God. He says that righteousness is of Christ. It is the fact that it's not your own. We often have an idea that this is what it looks like. We're like that little kid who walks up to the candy counter with 15 cents, right? This is the way we see it. This is not right. This is the way we see it. We're like that little kid who walks up to the candy counter with 15 cents and we put a dollar's worth of candy on the Walmart grid there, right? We got 15 cents in our hand and somebody behind us looks at us and goes, oh, isn't that cute? And they realize that they don't have enough. And so we take out the other 85 cents and we hand it to the clerk so we have something that we put up there. It's not enough. We need something from Christ to be added to it. But by my 15 cents and Jesus adds 85 cents. And maybe you think you're the guy, you actually got 90 cents. He just needs to add 10 cents. That's the way we approach this. And that is not the gospel. The gospel says that when I walk up to the counter, I got nothing but a debt sheet. Like, what I'm looking for costs a buck, and what I hand them is a debt of $10,000. I got nothing. Like, now it's 10,001. I got nothing in my hand. It is not the idea that Christ takes my goodness and adds a little and mixes it in and makes it great. It's that God takes my debt and put it on Jesus, and he takes the righteousness, the goodness of Jesus, and he gives it to me. There is what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. Jesus got what I deserved, I get what he deserves. I get his righteousness, he gets my filth. And the reason Peter knows it's a faith of equal standing, that our saving faith is something that is beautiful, is because it's not about me. My saving faith isn't because I was better or something. It's just because God chose to love me and pour himself in me, open my heart, I believed, and he has made me righteous, not of my own works, but of his beautiful gospel, the goodness of Jesus. And so the soil begins with understanding that if you're here today and you know Jesus, that's the basis of who you are. And then he talks about here about not only saving faith, but the sanctifying power of God. In verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Let that sink in. His divine power, follower of Jesus, this is true of you today. You may not feel like it's true, but it is true. He has granted you all things pertaining to your life and the pursuit of godliness. When I was growing up in church, we used to sing this song called Showers of Blessings. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for those showers we plead. When I read this text one day, I came to realize that that song's heretical. We don't need more. He's given us everything we need. We do not need to plead with God to pour something out. What we need to do is learn how to appropriate what he's already given us. So I have something in this bag. Leanne Allen set this up for me, okay? I have a set of brake pads. I have that thing. I do know that that is part of a socket set, okay? I got some wrenches in here. Now imagine, we pull up a car that needs a brake job, right? Leanne Allen has assured me that I have everything I need, all things pertaining to a brake job, right there. I got everything I need to do a brake job. I got a big problem. I don't have a clue what to do with any of it. Not a clue, okay? I know how to check my oil. That's a win, okay? But I have everything I need. The problem is not that I don't have enough. The problem is that I have not learned how to appropriate into the situation that I need it for. And listen to what he's saying. You're sitting here like, I don't know how to make it through life. I don't know how to be what God wants me to be. And here's what Jesus is saying to us. Listen, in the gospel, you already have everything you need. What we need is a steady diet of how to utilize that and implement it in our lives. And it's a gift from God, not based on my works, not based on my effort. God has already given us all things for life and godliness. So we have our saving faith that looks back to how God saved us. We have the sanctifying power that says, how do I live today? The answer is God has already given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Just pursue him. And here's the deal. I have, like, the pursuit of my life is I want to be really good at being awesome at fantasy football and at Twitter. But I do not work hard at appropriating the all things that I need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called me. And then he says, not only do we have this, that God has worked in us with the saving, our saving faith that he's given us, that he's given us all things. He also talks about the precious promises of God. In verse 4 there, he says, by which he has granted us his precious, his very great and precious promises, so that by them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's a very interesting phrase, because here we are today and we're like, I can't get over myself. And most of us will hear a message that says, okay, so I have all these addictions, all these struggles, I can't get myself out of the way. What do we need? We need New Year's resolutions, a renewed dedication to discipline. I need to work harder, try better, so that somehow God will be okay with me. And maybe if I live my life right in the next year and I'm a good person, I'll come to the point where God is cool with me. And what he's saying here is, listen, that's not the gospel. The soil of the gospel is that our pursuit of Jesus is by trusting in his promises. Close to 4,000 promises in the Bible compared to 613 laws. You tell me where the emphasis lies. Everybody's like, God's into keeping rules. You tell me, I mean, over 4,613. Which is God more interested in us understanding? He is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And there's, I mean, tons of promises. Dwell on the promises of God. But here's what he's saying. How do I become a partaker in the divine promise, the divine nature? How do I become more like Jesus? It is not by self-effort of improvement, it is by trusting in promises. It is not what I do, it's me placing my faith in what he is and has done for me. And here's the point, the soil. There's a call here to grow. The whole book is going to be a call to grow. But what is the basis of that growth? What is the starting point? I have to be in the right soil. And so what he says is that happens as I know God through the true knowledge. And this is what he's saying. First of all, to grow is to know God. I mean, that's what growth is. If you want to make a resolution that really matters, say in 2014, this is what I want to know. I want to know God. And then he's going to tell us to know God is to know Jesus. to know God, to grow is to know God, and to know God is to know Jesus. Look at what he calls Jesus. It says we're going to know him first of all. Look at this, verse one. Standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means knowing Jesus as our God. Knowing Jesus as God. It means that I come to Jesus and I know him, not just on a head level, but experientially, I begin to go, you are my God. It says, know him as your Savior, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is your Savior? He is the one who rescues you. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says, know him as our Messiah, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the one who's anointed by God to come deal with my brokenness, to be my true king, and to solve my issues and my struggles. And then he goes on to say, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To know Jesus is our Lord, the one that I bow my knee to and I submit to him as my true king. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, to grow is to know God and to know God is to know Jesus. I know Jesus when I am experientially understanding that he is my God, my Savior, my Messiah, Redeemer, and my Lord. And as I know this, I'm becoming more deeply rooted in the beautiful soil of the gospel, which is my hope is not in what I do, it is what Christ has done for me. And that's where Peter's taking us. He's saying if we don't get this, everything else will end up being religious worthlessness. Our hope is in the gospel. Our hope is in what Jesus has done for us. Our hope is in the fact that he is giving us the saving faith, he is giving us all things today for life and godliness, and he has given us his promises to move into tomorrow, where I have uncertainty, but I do not have an uncertain God. And to hold on to what Christ has done, that I look to Jesus and I know him through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Lord, we love you this morning. Just praise you for your grace and your work in us. And I just pray that in the coming moments, you'll just really reach into our hearts and help us to realize that if there's anything this year that is worth committing ourselves to, is the pursuit of knowing you. But the only reason we can commit ourselves to the pursuit of knowing you is that you have made yourselves known. You made yourself known to us as you came into this world to rescue us. Help us to see that clearly with passion this morning. Help us find you deeply. And Lord, thank you for the fact that you passed on to Peter this call to faithfully pass on to us the gospel. In your name I pray. Amen.